Let's open our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll be studying through verses 1 through 13 this evening as we ask and answer the question, why run the race? Why run the race? If you'll put your finger at Hebrews chapter 12, then think about 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 for just a moment, and you may be familiar with those verses. In those verses, the Apostle Paul says these words, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You know, in that short sentence that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy there at the end of his life, he talked about running the race. And he had run the race. He had finished that race that he had set out. The Bible has a lot to say about walking. There is a lot of metaphors of walking in the Bible. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Walk in love. Walk in the truth. Walk faithfully. You know, all of these different metaphors about walking. But there's also metaphors about running in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9, at the end of that chapter, Paul talks about that those who run in the race, you know, run lawfully and wanting to receive the crown, he says. So when we think about running the race, it's a metaphor that the Bible uses to help us understand that living the Christian life is like running a race. And that's what the metaphor we find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 13 is. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This race, it is a striving, it is an effort on our part. It's not a physical race. I have run in some physical races over the past year or so, and they can be grueling. It can be difficult, you know, especially toward the end of the race when you have to go on. And that time is hard, but the goal is to finish the race. And for some, the goal is to win the race, you know. Well, the Christian's goal is to finish living faithfully as a Christian in this life. And that's the race that is set before us. Why should we run it, though? Well, we have a lot of reasons to run this great race that we find here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 13. Let's look at some of these reasons for running the race that is set before us with endurance, or with patience, some translations say. First of all, we should run the race because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What was the writer referring to when he talked about this great cloud of witnesses? Well, think about yourself being in the middle of a stadium, let's say. And you're down there on the stadium running a race on the track, right? And up in the stands are all the people that are up there watching you run the race. And they're up there cheering you on. And the closer you get to the end of that race, the more they cheer, the louder they cheer. And the closer you get to the end, there's the finish line right before you. And the crowd, the multitude is just erupting in cheers for you to finish the race. How encouraging is that? How wonderful is that? I've been in a few races, And in fact, this race, it's kind of funny, but this race that I did in Shreveport not too long ago, at the end of the race, there was a bunch of people there. And they were cheering everyone on who came across the finish line. And there was a guy, and I think he must have been a drill instructor or something like that, because he was there at the end of the race, and he saw me coming, and I was just kind of, I was shuffling along as best I could, trying to run without walking. And he came up to me, and he started just yelling at me and telling me to get going, and I could do it, and to finish this run, and all of that. And I got a big smile on my face, you know, when that happened, because it was encouraging, right? And so I finished that race, and it was just fun. And so that's the idea here. We have this cloud of witnesses, and they're here encouraging us and cheering us on. Who are these great clouds of witnesses that are encouraging us? Well, you got to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 to know who that is. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the great heroes of the faith, right? We see Abel, and we see Enoch, we see Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and then we have others that are there, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all of those who are associated who were faithful with him, and Joshua. And then in verse 30, it talks about, 31, it talks about Rahab, and then Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, verse 32. And then it talks about all the things that they did. And they've gone on before us. And we can even add to that list even more so now with those faithful who are in the New Testament. Paul, and Timothy, and Peter, and Matthew, and Luke, and all of the others that we read about in the New Testament. And then we can even add some to those faithful who have gone before us in our life that we know about, who have gone on to their reward. And so when we start adding all these names together, what do we get? We get those who are still on the track running the race, right? And then those who have finished the race and are now in the stands looking down on those who are on the track and cheering them on. And that's the encouragement that we receive. We receive that encouragement by thinking about their lives and the efforts that they made to be faithful to the Lord. We receive that encouragement about learning from their example and following that example in our life and listening to the lessons that they were there to teach us. And so we have this great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? They are God's faithful. What did they do? They chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, like Moses did, right? In chapter 11, it talks about him doing that. And so that's verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And so did all of the faithful before us. And why did they do it? They did it to attain to the resurrection. And that's part of the message of Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And that's why they ran the race. And we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us today, encouraging us to run this race and to finish this race so that we can also attain to the resurrection. So why should we run the race? Because we have this great audience of faithful cheering us on. Number two, why should we run the race? Because we have the standard of greatness, the hero who has run the race before us. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him. Consider Jesus is what we're being told here. We're here running the race. And, you know, a lot of times those who run the race, they have a model in mind, a hero, someone who has run that race and done it so well that they have outsurpassed everyone else. Maybe you're thinking about, and I don't know how many of you have heard of a runner by the name of Kipchoge. Maybe you haven't heard of him, but he's from over in Africa. And just recently, at the Berlin Marathon, he set the world record for the marathon. He ran 26.2 miles in 2 hours and 1 minute. That is an average of 13 miles per hour running. Okay? Now that is moving on. There's been some videos lately of some people on Facebook. They set up a big wide track of a treadmill, and they set that treadmill to go up to 13 miles an hour, the consistent speed that he ran that entire marathon, right? And it's funny watching those videos, because people get up there and they start running and they're just going as fast as they can, and then wham, and the treadmill's kind of bouncy so they don't get hurt or anything. But it's just funny, you know, they get to the point where they can't go anymore, and they hit that treadmill and they go off the back, you know. 13 miles an hour consistently for 2 hours and 1 minute. Now that's really something. That's an amazing effort. But that effort is nothing compared to what Jesus did. If you think about the effort that he made to live that sinless life, and then to go to the cross and to hang on the cross, suffering and dying for 6 hours while he was there. Yes, Jesus is our model for faithfulness, and he is the one that we need to follow within our life. He is the originator and finisher of the faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher of our faith. This word that's used to describe Jesus as being the author. Sometimes it's translated prince. He's the prince of life. Acts 3 and verse 15. He is the prince and savior. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. He is the captain of our salvation. It's translated captain in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And here it is translated the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who both began and ended Christianity. Think about it. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Now, so he is the one that we need to be following. He set the example. He gives the teaching. He helps us along in our life as we journey through life, because he is the Lord. And because of that, we are able to run the race. What did he do? He endured. Look at what it says. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, didn't count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, some translations say. But what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a man and coming in likeness as a man. He humbled himself, taking the form of the servant. He became obedient unto death. Yes, even the death of the cross. He endured. And we need to endure as we go through this life. Remember what Jesus went through that last week of his life when he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem on Sunday morning. And he went in and then he was opposed all week long by the Pharisees. And he went from the people receiving him with praises and shouting hosannas and saying glory to God in the highest and all of those things to crucify him, crucify him. What a change. What a tremendous amount of suffering that Jesus had to endure that last week. And yet he did it, the text says, for the joy that was set before him. Which one of us would endure such mockery and cruel attitudes toward us? Why, we wouldn't have anything to do with people like that. We would walk out. We would leave. We wouldn't associate. We would just get out of that situation. But Jesus knew that he had a purpose, that he had a task to complete, and that he needed to complete that task, and he did it, the text says here, for the joy that was set before him. He looked down the stream of time and he saw that his sacrifice on that cross and the shedding of his blood was then going to buy back all of the souls that had come before him who had lived faithfully to the Lord so that they would not have to live separated from God eternally, and all the souls who in the future would live faithfully for the Lord. He could buy those souls back so that they could be with him and God in heaven forever and would not have to be separated from God because of their sins. And that thought propelled him onward to the cross so that he might accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. You know, it's interesting when you're out there running and you go so many miles, you get to a point where you just get tired and your mind starts to wander. And if you start thinking about negative things, then guess what? That affects your ability to run well. You start slowing down. Your knees don't get as high off the ground anymore. Your feet don't take as long of a stride anymore because your mind is occupied with negative things. But if you think positive thoughts, some of the best runs that I've ever had have been when my mind was occupied with very, very positive thoughts. And I felt like I could run all day at those times. And that nothing could stop me. And that's the kind of thinking that we need to do in relationship to our being faithful to the Lord, in relationship to living the Christian life. We need to be thinking those positive thoughts, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are trustworthy, whatsoever things are wholesome and of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on these things is what he says. And we're to set our minds on those good things as we run this race that's set before us. And the more we set our minds on those positive good things, the better we're going to do in running our race. Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. And we can do it as well for the wonderful blessings that we know we're going to receive when this life is over for being faithful to the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." He did it for the joy that was set before him. And he chose to go to that cross. Hebrews 7 verse 27. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Now he offered himself up for us. And he thought about you and I when he was dying on that cross. And we need to think about him and his great example to us while we are running the race in this life. Why run the race? Because we have a great cloud of witnesses encouraging us on. Why run the race? Because we have a standard, a model, a hero who has run the race before us, and we look to Him as our example to run the race. And why run the race? Because we have, third, a wonderful trainer. A trainer. You say, a trainer? Yes, a trainer. You know, those who run professionally, I don't run professionally, so I don't have a trainer. But a trainer is someone who works with you. And he goes in there and he tells you to do things that you think you can't do, right? It's like going to a physical therapist or something like that, right? And the physical therapist is, say you've had knee surgery or something like that, and the physical therapist has to bend that knee. And it's got to be bent so far. And it's difficult. And you said, I can't do it. I can't bend this knee. I've talked to a lot of people who've had knee surgery, so I kind of know how that goes. But then the physical therapist gets in there and says, you can do it. You can bend that knee. And he pushes on a little bit and he pushes you farther than you think you can go. A trainer is like that. A trainer is somebody who pushes us farther than we can go. He chastens us. He tests us. He tries us. He gets us to do more than we think we can get to do out of ourselves, by ourselves. And that's how people, or these athletes who are so great and who perform at such a high level, you know, can do what they do, because they have trainers and coaches and people who are willing to help them to perform at a very high level. We have a trainer or a coach as well. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, look at this word, trained by it. There's the training, okay? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So we have a trainer, and this trainer is God the Father. And He chastens us to perfection. Why must we be chastened? First of all, because the Scriptures teach it. Look at verses 5 and 6, quoting from Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. A good father is going to chasten his children, and he is going to discipline them. He is going to instruct them. He is going to provide for them and nourish them. A good father is going to push his children beyond what they think they can do so that they will be prepared for life when they are adults. A good father does that. And our Father in heaven does that with us as well. It comes through various trials that we have in this life and temptations and difficulties and the facing of persecutors and all kinds of difficult situations. God uses those things to chasten us and train us so that we get better and better and better as Christians. And that's what He wants us to do. What should our attitude be toward this chastening? Should we resent the one who is chastening us? No, absolutely not. Why? Because He is doing it for our good. Just like He says here, that an earthly father chastens his children. Why? Well, for his own reasons, for his own purposes, right? But now we don't have an earthly father chastening us, but a heavenly father who is doing it for our good, that we may be partakers of his holiness, the Bible says here. And so we need to show respect to our father. Just like if we were to go out and hire a coach or a trainer, we wouldn't sit there and fight with them and tell them to go away and tell them that, you know, they don't love us, they don't care about us and that kind of thing. Why wouldn't we do that? Because we know what their purpose is. They have a purpose there to help us. Do we tell that physical therapist, I hate you, I don't love you, get away from me? No, we don't. We endure it. Why? So that we can get better. So that our knee will be better or our shoulders or whatever it is. We can recover and that we can have our mobility back. Right? There may be some people who do that. I don't know. Shara's raising her eyebrows back there. But of course, we all know the real reason why we do those things. We're working for improvement, right? We're working to get something back that we have lost. We're working to reach a goal. And that's the same thing that trainers do and physical therapists do and coaches do. And it's what we do every first day of the week when we come together here upon the first day of the week to get that encouragement so we can keep running that race. Listen to what the Bible says about affliction occurring within our life. By the way, if we have that attitude toward physical therapists and coaches and trainers, what attitude ought we to have toward God the Father? We should have a great attitude toward Him, understanding that He is doing this for our good. Listen to what the Scriptures say about affliction. Psalm 119 verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Romans 5 and verses 3 through 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What are the results of this chastening? Notice they yield good fruits. Verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what we're striving for. That's what we want within our life. Luke chapter 8 and verse 8 says that the seed that fell on the good ground brought forth fruit. What great fruit can we bring forth for the Lord as we are living for Him every day and letting Him shape us and mold us as we sang this evening. About God being the potter and we being the clay. And that's exactly what is going on in this chastening that the Lord has in store for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We will create that fruit within our life with God's help when we have the right attitude toward chastening. Why run the race? We run the race because there is that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us and they are encouraging us to keep on keeping on. Why run the race? We run the race because we have a model, an example, a standard, a hero in Jesus Christ, who has run the race before us perfectly and has set the standard for what it means to run the race. Why run the race? Because we have a trainer, a coach, a father who is looking to help us and improve us so that we can run this race faithfully and that in the end we can be brought to Him to participate in His holiness. Let's run the race so that we can be faithful to Him, we can live with Him in heaven forever and be together there where there will be no more troubles and trials and difficulties, but where we will enjoy company with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all the church of God throughout all the ages forever. And tonight, if you need to begin running that race in your life, you can do so by listening to the words of our hero, our standard, our model, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said that you need to hear His word and believe it and repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the starting point. That's where you begin running the race. And when you start running the race, then you have this great encouragement that's before you that we've talked about tonight. Maybe you've been running the race, but for one reason or another, you've sat down or you've stopped or you've gone backwards. And you need to make a change in your life tonight to come back and to start running in the right direction again. Why not ask for the prayers of the church this evening so that you can make that turn and go the right way, so that in running the race, you can finish the race like God wants you to finish it. And whatever your need may be this evening, you can come now while we stand and while we sing.